The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma ba'd, fa'a'uzu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Rasulullah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Habibullah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Habibullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayki ya Nabiyullah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurullah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurullah.
Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to Yoro. The journey through the lives of the magnificent messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, today we've reached somebody truly remarkable. But before we go towards that, let me start with the blessing of reciting Durood-e Paak upon Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, in our daily lives, we all make mistakes and we all commit sins. May Allah Azza wa Jal save us from the greater sins, but small things always happen regularly. And one question that we always have, and no doubt we rely upon the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, but one question that comes to our mind is that how can we get rid of some of these sins that we've committed? You know, on the day of accountability, the day of judgment, it's going to be very difficult. And, you know, even the small things we're going to be questioned about. Well, today I'm going to teach you a little trick, a little wazifa, that can erase some of your minor sins. It is narrated by Hazrat Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the best of creation, the beloved and last prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal, has stated, whoever recites Durood-e Paak upon me once, Allah Almighty will grant him 10 mercies and erase 10 sins. Allahu Akbar. Now, on the day of judgment, to balance these good and bad deeds, people are going to be going from door to door to different people saying, can I have one good deed to balance something I've done? And if you can recite Durood-e Paak upon Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam regularly, it's a means of forgiveness of your sins and it is a means of gaining purification. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Now, last week you will remember that we went through the beautiful life of Hazrat Yusha bin Nun alayhi salam, and then on to Hazrat Shamwil alayhi salam. And mashallah, our resident guest, our beloved Shiraz Bhai, took us through some points of in the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Shamwil alayhi salam. And you remember we discussed the blessed chest, the treasure chest, which had the relics, the holy relics of the past prophets, and how the Bani Israel mistreated that and how it was taken from them and how they realized their mistake and how a king was appointed upon them. And I think that's about where we left it. Because between Hazrat Sayyidina Shamwil alayhi salam and the next magnificent messenger, there is a very special link. And it is that link and this next messenger who was truly somebody amazing and who had a talent. Wow. You're going to love it when you learn about that. He had many, many talents, but there was one thing which stood him out from the entire creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. And we're going to come to that. Shiraz Bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh.
MashaAllah, mashaAllah. Good week, you've been good?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, mashaAllah.
How about yourself?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah. Allah Ta'ala's blessings. One of the things that we were talking about was, you know, a lot of the time we become ungrateful for the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. And yet I was reading something and it said that, you know, a lot of the times you have the luxuries of today, but you're either grieving over the past or you're fearful of the future. When one looks at the glorious Quran, it tells us that the friends of Allah Azza wa Jal have grief nor fear. And the scholars write, the reason is that whatever's happened, they say that was the decree of Allah. And whatever is to happen, they say is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. So my job is just concentrate on today. And so long as we can stick to today, we'll be fine. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So we talked about Hazrat Sayyidina Shamwil alayhi salam and how the Bani Israel were quite a difficult nation. and how he became the prophet and how he tried to guide them. And then you mentioned this chest and this treasure that they had, and they mistreated it. And then I think where we left it was that they asked for there to be appointed a king, a leader for them. And Hazrat Talut was appointed their leader. And yet they objected to this as well. They said, we are greater in wealth and power and looks. And, you know, how can you appoint him? And that was the decree of Allah. And I think that's where we left it.
You know, they had this kind of, you could say, a rule, a criteria that the leader, the emperor, the king has to be non-prophet. He has to be strong. But he has to be under the supervision of a prophet. And this kind of structure was continuous from Yaqub alayhi salam's children. That kind of structure continued throughout.
So you had a prophet, you had a ruler of the kingdom, and then you had a prophet separate. So the two weren't combined.
So in our words, the politics and religion were kind of separated. And for the very first time, and we'll come to that, what happened was is when they asked for a leader, they said, Shamir al-Islam, give us a leader. And then they said, okay, here we have Talut. And they said, look, he can't be the leader. He's weaker than us. He's got less money than us. He doesn't have royal blood. He's not royalty. So he said, look, Allah is going to give you a sign and that will prove his leadership to you. And that sign was that he's going to bring the wooden box back.
SubhanAllah.
So when the day comes that you witness him with the wooden box, that will prove to you that he is the upcoming leader.
Now, and just for those viewers of Madan Channel who weren't with us last week, the wooden box was the Tabut-e-Sakina, and this was the treasure chest with the relics of the Anbiya Ikram. And this was a means of by which the Bani Israel had gained many successes and had a lot of mercies and blessings of Allah. But then they came to disrespect it and they threw it on a rubbish heap.
Yeah, the people of Amalika disrespected it. But then plagues and diseases overtook them and they lost all their kind of livestock and everything. So they realized that this is because of the kind of a mockery we made of this box. So what we should do is basically get it back out from where we threw it. So they dug it up. And they, what they done was they kind of put it on a carriage, which was kind of a cart, and they had some cattle at the front. And they just let it wander. Meanwhile, on the other side, we had Talut, who was with people, a group of people, and all of a sudden what they see is this cart and some cattle that are just coming out of nowhere. And it just literally stops right in front of Talut. And they realize, look, this is what Shamir alayhi salam said. That he is the king. He is the one that's going to basically give us victory from oppression.
So just to put it into context, the Bani Israel threw this treasure chest.
The people of Amalika.
Initially, the Bani Israel had it, didn't they?
They had it. Amalika kind of took over because they oppressed the Bani Israel. They took the chest of Bani Israel.
They then disrespected it.
They then disrespected
it. And they got... Right, okay. And so eventually it came back to where it...
It came back to the legal owner, basically. The rightful the owner of that. And then... So when it came to them, they realized, look, he is the one that Shamir alayhi salam told us about. And he is the one that's going to basically... When we go into battle with him, with this wooden box... We will gain victory over the cruel, the oppressors. So the day came, the day of conquest, the day of battle. They were faced with the army of Amalika, the oppressors, who Jalut was the kind of main commando. He was the
leader,
the oppressor.
He was the chief of the army.
Huge guy, big, scary. I'd say. Majority of people were scared of this person. And I read a brief dimension of just his helmet. It was around somewhere like 100 kg.
He was almost like a giant.
He was huge.
A big man, very powerful, very strong, but very clever at the same time.
Very clever as well.
Yeah.
And so they kind of, on the way, so they got everything ready. They got their everything ready for the battle. They trained up the army, both sides. And whilst they were going to the destination or the battlefield, they were told that you're not allowed to drink anything on the day of conquest. You can't drink any water. If you are going to, you could only have one handful, one sip. That's it.
Mm.
They were limited. And whilst they were going, and it was a hot day, tired, whatnot, and they were going into battle, so they needed some nourishment. But they were commanded to not take it or touch any water. And what's happened is Isha was the father of Dawood alayhi salam. He was part of this, the warriors with Dawood. And whilst Dawood alayhi salam was a young boy at that point, he was like, you could say, in his teens.
Hmm.
And he wasn't well as well. And now when they reach the battlefield, the rows are all lined up. Everyone's preparing.
And I assume that Hazrat Shamwil alayhi salam is here as well. He's part of it as well. So you've got Dawood, this army. Some of them are now, because they drank from this particular river, some of them are now feeling weak. And you've got this massive army of Jalut on the other side, who are, you know, trained up to the max, and they are ferocious.
Yeah.
And so this battle's going to start.
You could imagine this. One army is fully trained. They have all the weapons, all the wealth, all the power, and they are healthy on that day. Jalut's army, the oppressor. And then on the other side, you've got this one army who's weak. They have less preparations. And now, when they get into, so when they've kind of gone face, you know, they have a face off back then. They like stood watching each other, and you could see just this Jalut, huge man. From all the crowd, you could just see how he's outstanding. What happened was, once they lined up, Dawood said to Hazrat Shamwil alayhi salam that, do dua for us, ask Allah to kind of give us victory, that Allah gives us help from the unseen. Now, Shamwil alayhi salam, he made dua, and he was told that Dawood will kill the oppressor.
Jalut.
So now, they weren't too convinced, the entire army, because he's a young boy, and this guy is huge. And if the main warriors of the army were not too, like, you know, they're like nervous.
I think it was in the tradition that before the battle started, a warrior from each side would come out, and they would fight first, and then the rest of them would fight. So Jalut comes out, and he's the leader. He's with all his pomp and his arrogance and his power and the size of him. And Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam comes out.
So what happened was, he actually made an announcement. He said, whoever kills Jalut.
Dawood made this announcement.
Yeah, he makes the announcement. Whoever kills Jalut, I will give him half the kingdom, and he will marry the princess.
My daughter,
yes. The daughter. But the thing was, Dawood alayhi salam didn't fight for that reason, because he already was on the way, knows the secret, that I just need to get this stone and catapult it on him. And the rest is done. This young boy takes out the catapult and just fires it. The stone, wallahu alam what type of stone it was, it just went straight through his helmet. It's gone through his helmet, through his skull, out the other end, and he's knocked down 30 more soldiers behind him.
Allahu Akbar. It reminds me of the description that's given of the tiny stones that the Ababil rained down on the army of Abraha, who came with the elephants to attack the Kaaba. Because what the scholars write is that they had helmets, they had all the armor.
Yeah.
And this tiny little stone, which is tiny little bird, had dropped, went through the skull, through the body, through the horse, and into the ground. And that's how amazing these stones were, subhanAllah.
When they seen that this young boy with one stone has took down our leader, they were scared. They basically pulled a leg. They ran away from the battle.
They must have thought they've sent out the youngest, you know, young boy.
They put full trust into Jalut.
Yeah.
They thought, you know, if you got Jalut, no one's going to mess with us.
Yeah. Jalut, but if this young man out of the whole army is doing this, can you imagine what the rest of the army is doing?
And he was weak, he wasn't well.
SubhanAllah.
And now Talut had to kind of fulfill his promise, give him half the kingdom. So when he turned to a certain age, married the princess, his daughter. So Dawud alayhi salam became the king. So that's like the brief introduction of Dawud alayhi salam.
Subhanallah.
And from here, our entire another era starts.
Yeah. And the magnificent messenger views of Madni Shana that we were mentioning was Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam. And the life of Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, his hikmat, his wisdom, his lifestyle, has so many Madni pearls in it that I want you, especially today, to pay special attention because there's a lot we can learn. Now, Shirazbi, after Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam puts an end to Jalut and then he marries the daughter, he becomes, you know, he's got half of the kingdom. And then Talut eventually passes away, and then he inherits the whole of the kingdom. And then Hazrat Shamwil alayhi salam depart from this world as well. And then Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam becomes the prophet of the time.
So that's the first time religion, so the prophet and the political leader were merged together. First time in that tradition ever where the king and the prophet is the same person. So Dawood alayhi salam, you know, in I was just thinking, you know, we went to Istanbul. I remember one of the swords in the Istanbul Museum is the sword of Dawood alayhi salam. I remember, it just kind of come to my head. So he was the first one, and then Sulaiman alayhi salam. So now it's an entire different structure of society where the king and the prophet is the same person. Before, the king was separate, prophet was separate, and they were communicating. Now it's the same person. So it was a, you could say, a big change in
unique era. Unique era. So Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, let's just recap. He's mentioned in the glorious Quran many, many times. There are specific ayats dedicated to him. He's mentioned by name. And also, he in progeny relates back to Hazrat Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, Hazrat Sayyidina Ishaq alayhi salam, and Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he's a direct descendant from there. Tell us something about him.
Subhanallah. So he was, a brief description, he was very beautiful. Like, he was outstanding, remarkable. Very neat.
I mean, all prophets of Allah are beautiful and unique, but when it came to the description of Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, he had that very high, very special beauty, didn't he?
Yeah. And so every prophet, they're all, you could say, the most perfect in that community. And then there's certain attributes that just outstand. Yusuf alayhi salam, all prophets are beautiful. Yusuf alayhi salam was just remarkable, outstanding. Nuh alayhi salam was just so grateful. So Idris alayhi salam, he was consciously, he was always God conscious. So like this, there was always this one attribute that outstood every other attribute. Dawood alayhi salam, his attribute that outstood was his voice. You know, Dawood alayhi salam, very God conscious person. There's a narration where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that a janaza went past and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, wajabat. Another janaza went past, the Prophet ﷺ said, wajabat. And the companions asked, Ya Rasulullah, what do you mean, wajabat? It means become necessary, wajabat. It's become necessary. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, look, the first janaza, people spoke good about him, so Jannat became wajib upon him. The second one, people spoke bad about him, Jahannam became wajib upon him. So now, in that narration, he says that we are the ambassadors of Allah in the land. So whatever judgment we give about people, that has weight in it as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate judge. But what we say has some sort of weight and substance within it as well. So Dawood alayhi salam, what he would do, he would wear his cape in the middle of the night. He would go out on the street so no one could recognize him. And he'd go around and to some people, because now he's the king and he's the prophet, to some people who are kind of struggling financially, he would go and give them some money, but not let anyone know who gave him that money. So their yakin and iman becomes even more stronger in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to other people, what he would do, he'd approach them, not give off the fact that he is Dawood alayhi salam, but he would go and say, that, well, what do you think of the king Dawood? And just to get an idea. And they would turn around and say, look, he's a remarkable person. He's an amazing person. And he would constantly just go around. Because what the people say about you has substance as well. And you can kind of reflect on yourself by knowing what the people think of you. You know, how businesses, they have this kind of complaints so they could work on performance and improving themselves. When you rate something, you give, you know, when you give 5 stars or something, 4, 3, 4. So that tells them their weaknesses and they improve their system. So likewise, Dawud alayhi salam, he's going and he's... On one occasion, he meets one person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent an angel in the form of a man. And he speaks to this man. And he says, what do you think of King Dawud? And he turns around, he says, he's an amazing person, amazing king, amazing prophet. Although one thing that if he was to kind of change would make him an you know, the ultimate king. And he said, okay, what would that be? And he says that because at that point he used to basically his the wealth or his income,
source of income,
yeah, his source of income was from Baytul Mal, the
treasury,
yeah, the national treasure or the Islamic bank system that the Islamic state has. So he would take money from that and feed his family, his children, etc. But that angel, who's in the form of a man, said that if only he could make his own income and not depend on
the... And that was the right thing to do in the sense of the world. There's nothing wrong with it. But what we are talking about is something, a very high spiritual
And this would make him, you know, the ultimate king.
The spiritual perfection.
Yeah, yeah, subhanAllah. And there's another hikmat in that as well, because then he went towards, and then he kind of contemplated and he kind of changed that. And he went into making armors.
Allah Azzawajal, he prayed in the court of Allah Azzawajal, and he said, Ya Allah, I want a way of earning my money so that I don't have to rely upon Baytul Mal, the national treasury. But he wanted to carry on serving the people as well. Yeah. So he couldn't just, you know. So Allah Azzawajal blessed him with making metal soft. So as soon as he touched metal, he could mold it into any shape. And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, he was blessed with that. Sayyidina Dawud alayhi salam, I just want to come back a little bit, because we were talking about his recitation of the Zabur. Now, very melodious voice is one thing. But Sayyidina Dawud alayhi salam, his recitation was something beyond that, wasn't it? Because it was so mesmerizing, so heart-touching, that when he would recite the Zabur Sharif, the birds would stop in the air and listen to him. They would, when he did the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, the animals of the jungle came. When he used to recite the Zabur, one of the rivals, the Mufti Sahib writes, is this, and I found this amazing. Yeah. He writes that when he used to sit in the jungle and recite, the animals of the jungle would gather around and listen to him, sometimes for so long that they'd die of starvation because they didn't want to move away to go to eat. Allahu Akbar. And the voice that he had, was every one of these qualities was magnificent, but the voice,
especially, you know, the comparison of birds. Birds have a melodious voice. You hear them in the morning just singing away. For them to stop and listen to Dawud alayhi salam shows that his voice was miraculous.
And one thing that I learned about Sayyidina Dawud alayhi salam was that he had a habit of constantly keeping his tongue moist in the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he had his own kind of ibadah. He used to get up late at night. He split his night up into, you know, he'd sleep for the first half of the night and then the rest of it he would spend in worship and doing other things. And he had a very methodical approach to his worship. And he spent all, you know, the time he had, not only working for the ummah that he had, but also pleasing Allah Azza wa Jal. And it was amazing that, you know, how he managed to do everything and yet constantly his life. And then the other thing that Mufti Sahib writes in relation to Sayyidina Dawud alayhi salam was, despite being the king, despite being the prophet of the time, despite having these powers, despite being, you know, the one who killed Jalut at a young age as well, he was so humble that it was unbelievable. It never got to him. It would never kind of get to him to, you know, be in any way, shape or form.
I think, you know, even getting to that station, this is for, you know, for us to learn a lesson, is sometimes we get to a certain point, whether it's in our career, in society, in all walks of life, you get to a certain point where you kind of maybe think, you know what, I don't care what people think about me, if I'm a good person or a bad person, I'm just going to crack on with it, I'm going to do what I want to do. Dawood alayhi salam is a prophet. You can't make mistakes when you're a prophet. He's a king. That's the ultimate station you can get to. But he still wants to confirm that I want these people, I want to know what they think of me. So that I don't, you know, to kind of work and still develop himself. Yani a lesson for us, teaches us a lot that no matter where your station, position is in your life, in your career, wherever you are, that never think that I am perfect, never think that I am kind of, I've achieved all achievements. Always have that thought that what does my neighbor think of me? What do people in my surroundings think? What do people in my job, workplace, office think of me? Am I giving that any good character out? Never kind of say I'm complete to yourself.
But it goes a bit further as well, Shiraz Bey, because when you look at his life, he's an amazing prophet, he's a king, he's a just king, he's an honourable king, he's helping the people, he's got, you know, he's got that amazing level, he's fulfilling his obligations in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he had a very unique way, mashallah, Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam. He used to fast one day and not fast the next day, and then fast again. And he kept this up throughout his life. Wow.
That's amazing.
And it's truly amazing, all his life. And then he had these special ways of trying to please Allah, you know, and getting up in the middle of the night. And then there was something else I was reading, and this really, really struck me. You know, in our households, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know, the house in which there is no recitation of the Quran is like a deserted graveyard. Now, they're very strong words, because a graveyard is deserted anyway. So to say a deserted graveyard means, so it emphasizes it. And yet, how much Quran is read in our houses? How much time? Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, he did something amazing. What he said to his family is, they worked out a rota. And they said, in our house, we need to make sure that somebody is worshipping Allah all the time.
Constantly.
So what we'll do is we'll set up a rota that when one finishes, the other one starts. And they had this rota. Can you imagine it? Wow. I mean, it was a rota in the house to make sure that 24/7 in this house, there is at least somebody who is doing the zikr of Allah.
It reminds me of this place in Istanbul. Every single moment, there's a student reciting the Quran on shift.
Yes.
There's a certain institute there. You know, there's another, it was common, if you wanted to find Dawood alayhi salam and you didn't know where he was, go find a poor person, he'll be next to him.
Allah.
Or go into the masjid, he'll be there. And imagine that's your, criteria, that's you've got that attribute, that you want to see someone, he'll be in the masjid somewhere.
SubhanAllah, what a way to find somebody.
Find some poor people, it'll be sat next to him. You're the king, you're the prophet, you're the ultimate person in society. But you've got this label that you want to see him, he's in the masjid.
SubhanAllah. And another great attribute of Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, and again, you know, apart from say, you know, our own personal ibadah, we don't work on that. And we don't kind of establish, and we don't think that's that important. You know, so most of us now, we pray 5 times a day and we think, well, we've achieved a great deal. And yet you look at the lives of these amazing, magnificent messengers, that was their starting point. And the rest of their life, and you know, in our homes as well, how much deen is there? How much do we encourage our children? I've said many times live on the channel before, because you know, in the morning, why can't our children read 5 minutes of Quran before they go to school? You know, and these are all important things. Next, though, there was another element when in the life of Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, it made you think. He had a very, very, very strong relationship with dua in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla.
SubhanAllah.
So dua for him, unfortunately for us, it's a passing event. You read namaz and, you know, shukr Allah, alhamdulillah, off you go, yeah? For him, dua was really the essence of worship. And some of his du'as were so amazing and so mesmerizing that it was really, really heart-touching. They could change a person's life. And some of the Madani pearls that came out, I mean, there's two or three du'as that Mufti Saab writes. And I'm just trying to translate, but, oh my Lord, you are pure, all glory is for you. You are the owner of the great throne, and your kingdom is beyond that in the heavens. You have created the sky and the earth, and you have everything under your control. You've got power over everything. And then goes on to say, give me means of closeness to you. Bring me close to you. Sabse zyada tujh se, give me the ability to be scared of you. And give me, I have no knowledge of my own. All knowledge is from you. Give me knowledge, give me intellect, and let me be obedient to your commands. And then Mustafa writes loads of different du'as. And he had set du'as.
Yeah.
Du'a was his kind of weapon, as they say in the hadith of Ayah. Du'a was his tool to get things done. And he had lots of different du'as as well. And then Mufti Sahib also says that Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, subhanAllah, he was very, very intelligent. I mean, it was intelligence at a next level.
You know, is the verse actually, one of the verses is, وَعَلَّمَهُ مِمَّا يَشَاءُ. Allah taught him whatever he wanted to learn.
Allahu Akbar.
You know, his dua was that, Ya Allah, bestow me knowledge, I don't have knowledge except what you give me. And in one of the replies or the acceptance of that dua was, Allah taught him whatever he wanted to know.
Allahu Akbar.
Was given that.
This is the magnificent. I mean, just some pearls of wisdom from the Mufti Sahib notes that once, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah sent revelation to Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam. And he said, give the sinners glad tidings and give the pious people my warning. So Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam humbly asked, Ya Allah, give the sinners glad tidings and give the pious the warning. You know, sometimes you think it might be the other way around.
Yeah.
And the creator of the heavens and the earth said, no, tell the sinners that always think of my mercy. I can forgive. Turn to me. But tell the pious not to get arrogant on their deeds. Because if I start to take accountability, comparing their deeds to all the blessings I've given them, they will never succeed. And Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, he goes on to say, if you want to love me, the creator of the heavens and the earth, then take out the love of the world from your hearts. If you have the love of the world in your hearts, then you cannot truly love me. And the one who loves me is the one who stands at night in prayer. And it goes on, but there are some amazing Madni poets. I wish I had the time to read all of this.
In this nation, one of the most very important incident that took place in his nation, we've heard this story various times as well, was the city of Ayla. The Bani Israel at that point were commanded the day of Sabbath, Saturdays.
Yes.
You're not allowed to do anything but worship. So that means you can't work, you can't, clean the house, you can't do anything. Just worship, just remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that day. There's a coincidence that on that very same day, the most fishes would come.
They were a fishing nation, weren't they?
Yeah.
So, and they used to go fishing 6 days a week. But the test for them was very special because 6 days a week, there was some fish in the sea.
Yeah.
But on the day that they used to take off, the fish used to be everywhere.
Subhanallah. That was, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tests a nation, a person in different ways. This was their test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you, don't fish. But it was a big test for them.
Mufti Sahib writes a very, very good commentary on that in Siratul Jinan fi Tafsir al-Quran. And what Mufti Sahib says is what they devised, I don't know if you're going to go on to that, but what they devised is a very clever plan.
Yeah.
So the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was, and this is some, it's a very important lesson because we've got to learn. Sometimes we try to find ways around Shariat. And what Allah Azza wa Jal had commanded is you couldn't work on a Saturday, so they couldn't catch the fish. So what they designed is a little estuary that led off to a big pond or a big lake.
That kind of dammed it, isn't it?
Dammed it.
Yeah.
And then what they did was that they would, on the Saturday, when there were lots of fish, they wouldn't actually go and catch the fish.
They would
just trap them into the estuary, and on Sunday morning they'd take them all out. And they were pretending that, oh, we've not actually caught them on the Saturday. We were actually, you know, we've trapped them on the Saturday. And basically,
trapping them is a form of exactly fishing them.
It was basically trying to be,
find
clever,
a loophole.
Find a loophole in the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla punished them quite severely. So what happened to them?
So the it's mentioned that they came, they turned into monkeys.
Allah.
And then later on they died. Them animals just faded away, died.
Coming back to Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood al-Islam, truly an amazing messenger of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and who's truly blessed with many, many amazing blessings. Do you have any miracles, any more miracles? We've got a few minutes left on.
There was one incident, a few minutes is not going to justify it.
Carry on.
I'll kind of brief it down. He had 99 wives, ruled by the king, the prophet, mashallah. And that was a tradition, you know, Sulaiman alayhi salam, his son had. This was a normal thing in that era. 99 wives, and he basically wanted to marry someone else as well. And what happened was...
And in that Shariat, it was allowed, so there was nothing wrong with it.
Yeah, it was allowed. So he basically proposed as well. And he basically married her, cutting it short. And what happened was, he was sat down at home once.
When he proposed, though, somebody else had proposed at the same time.
At the same time, yes. So he kind of basically...
And obviously, he's a king.
He's a king, yes.
Who's...
So, what happened was he was sat at home, and all of a sudden, like, two people have kind of come into his house, and in that moment they turn around and they say, "Dawood, there's an issue. We need you to resolve our issue." And Dawood alayhi salam, speechless, they just come in and they ask him a question.
So
turned around and they said that, "Look, he's got 99." Sheeps, and I have one, and he wants mine as well. What should I do? Or who's right, who's wrong? And then he basically says, "Look, if you've got 99, that's enough for you. And if he's got one, at least, you know, let him keep that. You know, do kind of be grateful on that." And then they basically smiled and looked towards the skies and left
and disappeared.
And Dawood alayhi salam was just shocked that a split moment, this entire incident happened, and mentioned in the Quran as well. And they were two angels. And it was once again, remember initially angel came and he asked who's, what do you think of Dawood? And an angel came and kind of made him a remarkable, and that attribute, he just said, you know, if Dawood was to change this attribute, he'd be a remarkable person. So once again, there's nothing wrong with what Dawood alayhi salam did, but it was Allah's favor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to be, remarkable, outstanding in all aspects.
This is very important now, because you've mentioned this. I think it needs some clarification, because what sometimes people do is they misinterpret that. But mashallah, you very beautifully explained that you've got this magnificent messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal, who is pure, free from defects and sinless. And he has sent an invitation for marriage, which was in accordance with the Shariat, and maybe unbeknown to him, because the chances are he didn't know that somebody else had proposed to this person. So unbeknown to him, but the other person may have felt, well, now the king's asked. But yet Allah Azza wa Jal, for this amazing messenger, wanted to even higher heights. So Allah Azza wa Jal sent two angels to go over the same question. So this isn't a point of nauzubillah criticism. Because what we have to be very careful here is this. Some of the other religions, because these are all Abrahamic prophets.
Yeah.
They are in other religions as well. And some of the other religions have some very, very misleading and very evil stories in relation to some of these traditions, because they're found in different traditions. Now, what's very, very important is that we look at the Islamic perspective. What Mufti Saab writes, and which is something you've explained very beautifully today, is this, that these are magnificent messengers, and it is that very amazing level of piety and taqwa that Allah Azza wa Jal guides them to even higher. So there is nothing wrong as a king and as a prophet of getting your wages from Baitul Mal just to feed your children. He wasn't living that lavish lifestyle.
Yeah, yeah.
He was feeding his children. But Allah just said, "You're such so amazing. I don't want you feeding your children from Baitul Mal. You know, I want you to do something else." And that the hikmat and wisdom was Allah, he was going to pray in the court of Allah because he loved praying.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kind of teaching him that lesson of when someone has kind of come right in front of you in a crazy moment, they've come inside your palace, taken down your wall, and just kind of spoke to you in that situation.
And the ayat of the Quran says he initially was apprehensive.
Yeah. He was astonished. Like, what's
going on here?
How to deal with that kind of situation, and what that does, it increases you in knowledge, in rank, in status, and it gives the follower a lesson that if, for example, someone does come out, two guys shouting and screaming, you shouldn't just turn around and start shouting and screaming. You should kind of just focus and listen to what they have to say and settle down the issue. And that's exactly what he done. So how he dealt with that situation is the lesson we take from it, that if there is ever a type of confrontation like this, where someone's come out in an aggressive manner, your job is to stay calm, remain calm, and deal with the situation you have in hand. So it teaches us a big lesson, isn't it?
SubhanAllah. Views of Madni Channel, the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam was truly amazing. It's got very many aspects to it, some of which we've covered today. But one thing to really take away today is this, that his life was full of his connection, his love for Allah Azza wa Jalla. All he wanted to do was please his creator and be obedient. So he fasted, I mean amazing, every other day. And the fasts of Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam are often quoted. Then he would recite the Zabur with such love and passion that the world would stop to listen to him. You know, he'd keep his tongue moist in the zikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. He'd keep his family busy in the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. He would help the poor. He would help the miskeen. He would eat with orphans. He would do all these things purely for the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. He would supplicate day and night in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he was an amazing prophet, an amazing king as well. And yet being a king, being the conqueror of Jalut and all of this, didn't have one iota effect on him. He was humble and patient in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. In his life there are, like I said, many lessons. And we need to take those lessons. Some people will sometimes distort things, but we know that the prophets are perfect. When we don't hear anything that can even be one iota go towards any disrespect of any prophet. These are the perfect human beings that Allah Azza wa Jal sent to guide mankind. How could they guide mankind if they themselves were not, perfect? The only way they are guides and messengers from the Creator Supreme is because they are perfect and they lead us in the right path. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us the barakats and blessings of Hazrat Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam. And for some time in our life, let's make an intention that, maybe this winter, maybe next winter, for a short period, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, I'm going to try and fast in the sunnah of Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, one day on, one day off, and see what that feels like. I'm going to try and get up in the middle of the night and pray nafil, like Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam did. I'm going to get my family to start praying regularly. So one of us can recite Quran in the morning, one can do it in the afternoon, one can do it at night. We'll have a rota. And that is the way to learn from these magnificent messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. We've run over by 5 minutes. We're going to go to our second section, Real Talk. Salu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Our topic for today is a very interesting one. My ambitions. You'll have seen it on screen there. Now, when one looks at the Muslims, when they look at their achievement, yes, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, don't have high hopes for the world. And Islam discourages high hopes, high connections, but it doesn't discourage good ambitions. Islam is all about planning. If you look at the life of the pious predecessors, they planned very carefully. And, ambition without a method, a kind of route of implementation is just a fantasy. So if you've got no action, you have ambitions but no action, it's just you daydreaming. But true ambition is that where you make very small, subtle changes and you change your life. Now what the academics write is this. This is very, very important and very interesting. To achieve amazing results over a period of time, all you need is some subtle changes in your life. And a lot of us who have no vision, we have no goals in life. We just are happy to go to work, earn a living,
come home, eat, and go to sleep. You know, there's no advancement intellectually. There's nothing intellectually challenging. There's no flavor in life. There's no joy. I mean, even we don't even go to the masajid. We don't go to any programs. We live this sad life where we're just ticking over. And if one looks at our lifestyle, the quality of our life, it's almost non-existent. And if we look at our worship in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and what I've done for the deen, or taken from the deen, or done for the masajid, or done for Islam, it was nothing last year, it was nothing the year before, and it's nothing now. And so, why? Because we've got no ambition, we've got no passion, we've got no goals, we've got no vision. And so that's what we wanted to discuss today. Why is the ummah like this? I mean, this is the same Islam that within a lightning flash, it took thousands of years for other empires to start to rule. And yet within a flash, Islam was from the borders of China through to Spain. You know, and the Muslims ruled for almost 1,200 years in two separate, you know, eras, because they had amazing vision. They single-handedly changed the sciences of mathematics, zoology, botany, and chemistry, physics, and maths. They had vision. You know, made libraries, made universities. Because they had vision and they implemented it. They had actions to back it up. Today, where are we? Shirazbi? That's the problem we're discussing.
Ambitions.
So, ambitions. I mean, where are we? What are our goals? Do we have any these days?
Remember, you kind of, let's say, give a good introduction and summarize it as well. I think what's happened is, I remember when we were younger, we set targets and achieved them. Even like now in the Dawud Islami Mahal, we have to set targets and achieve them. When telethon comes as a senior brother, you set targets and achieve them. It's a little drive, isn't it? A common person, he has, for example, he sets a target that I need to lose 5 kg in the next month. He does all the dieting he needs to do. He reaches that target. Every person in the field of life that he's in can set a target and achieve that. That's his ambition, isn't it? Some ambitions are kind of, you could say, more of a dream. Mm. Yeah? And some, like, I'll give you one person who was working in, I'd say, a minimum wage job, but he dreams of having a 7-bedroom house in one of the posh areas of Rochdale. That's a dream, kind of. It's not even an ambition, because ambition is something where you're kind of striving for it as well.
Mm.
You know? And a dream is like, okay, I want that. That's my vision. How am I going to get it? And not doing anything for that. So there's, if you separate them, there's one thing having a dream. A dream is like, it's just a dream. An ambition is something that's possibly done as well, that you can't actually physically, literally get your hands on it.
But you've got to do something. I'll give you an example. My cousin in Stoke, many, many years ago, I'm talking 20, 25 years ago, he and his friends were sat, and he was a taxi driver. And he said, I don't want this job yet.
Mm.
And he said, I want to do something with my life. So they all decided, right, well, you know, and this is different careers. So he said, no, I want to go into the police force, right?
Mm.
They've had their little jasha and everything else, and then everybody's waking up. He said, no, my dream is now to become a police officer. So he started to train and fitness, and then made the application, did the fitness test, failed it, right? So he trained again, he did it again, failed it a few times. Eventually, he got in. Then he thought, right, I want to advance my career. So he started applying, ended up getting a job in London, then went through different courses, didn't sit there, so I've achieved it. He wanted even a bigger ambition, so he then went on different courses, and then eventually did the firearms course, and he was actually one of the police officers who were just under the clock tower outside Parliament for many, many years. And then he thought, right, I've done this, what's next? So it was high-speed police cars.
Mm.
And then he did that course. And then
just kept going.
It kept going. And it was like, you've got this vision. Mm. But what he'd do is he'd go and apply, he'd go and try and do it. And it was amazing. And today, our youngsters, they don't have that passion. I mean, there's many that are in dead-end jobs. And I said to them, why don't you do a part-time course? And I haven't got time. So you only work 8 hours a day. Yeah? Mm. Oh no, I chill in the evening. And that chill is you lying on the sofa.
You know, there's a hadith sharif in front of me. The Prophet ﷺ, Hazrat Aisha. The Prophet ﷺ would read so much namaz that his feet would swell.
Allah.
Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa asked Ya Rasulullah ﷺ that you are the because of you, people get their past sins removed, and the people that are going to come after you, but via you, they're going to get their sins removed.
Allah.
And you're the most forgiven person, why are you exceeding in worship? And then the Prophet ﷺ, he replies, should I not be a grateful servant? Should I not be
Allah
a grateful servant
Akbar.
Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that specifically in Riyaz al-Salihin, he's placed it into the chapter of mujahada, yani struggle, put in extra effort, put in a target and achieving that. Ambitions in one sense.
Yeah, I mean, you said something very beautiful there, Shirazi Bey, because what you really are emphasizing there is the struggle. And in struggle, if you break it down, what is struggle? It's patience and perseverance, isn't it? Day in, day out.
Just continuously.
You know, continuously. And that's life, isn't it? So continued hard work. Yeah? And it doesn't have to be a lot. It can be a little. I know people who've done, you know, Darsi Nizami, while they've got a full-time job and a family to support, part-time in the evening for 1 hour a day. I know people who've done Jamia courses and degrees at the same time. I mean, we've got Jamia students at the moment, yeah, you know them well, who are doing the 7-year Jamia course, 6-year Jamia course, right? They're also doing degrees in university. Some of them are doing a law, because they speak to me about the law degrees. And they're doing other subjects as well. And they've got families and working part-time to support themselves, yeah? And then there is
A true struggle.
That's a true struggle. And then there are those who, you know, Aramna al-Janin, they've got the, you know, they drive cars or something, or they do deliveries or whatever, and they go from here and come back and chill out, and they do nothing. They waste so much time on these damn things, and yet when you ask them, they've not read the translation of the Quran, they haven't got time for namaz, they haven't got time for nafil, they haven't got time for, you know, non-obligatory fast, they haven't got time for their parents, they haven't got time, sorry, running. And yet, what is the problem? The problem is that we have become used to achieving nothing. No ambitions, no vision in life.
There's a hadith here in the same chapter. It says, a strong believer is better and most loved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than a weak believer in all goodnesses. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that, do which is beneficial for you. Do which is beneficial for you. And ask Allah for help.
It's long-term work, isn't it? It's long-term planning towards your goals.
Destination. Keeping Allah, remember Him constantly. Ask Him to help you. If you are afflicted in any way, Harumba, this is like, you know, a person might be nervous thinking, okay, I want to do this. I want to reach this target. For example, let's say it's a set up a business. I want to do this. Be strong, positive mind, do which is beneficial for you. Seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a hadith sharif. If you are afflicted in any way, don't say, if I had taken this step or that step, it would have been different. Don't say the word if. Right? Open zoh, the gate of shaitan. That's interesting, I'll come to that in a moment. But if I summarize the narration, the Prophet ﷺ is telling and advising us that if you've got an ambition, if you have something in your head, don't just let it sit there. The strong Muslim is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the weak believer. Strong Muslim is the one who gets soap, does something which is beneficial, seeks Allah's help and assistance within that. If something does go wrong, that if there is an obstacle, keep seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But don't start regretting things. Don't start saying, if I'd done this, if I'd done this, if I'd done this, I would have gone, you know, it would have turned out like this.
Because of wisdom in that.
Acha, and then, because the word law, and I just kind of explain, what happens is, you know, when we constantly, and this, I've been going through this as well, I'm making a big decision as well. I think I told you last week. Okay, you know, sometimes I just think, what if this happens, what if this happens? You know, the if is a big problem. It kind of wrecks you up because you're always constantly thinking down the line, what if this happens? You know, if you continuously think of if, that's a shaitanic trick.
It freezes you in your tracks.
You know, seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah likes that person who gets up and does something.
And just coming back to the question, you said that the shaitan puts this question into your head about Allah and, you know, the creation. Allah is the creator.
And everything else is created by Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah Azza wa Jalla isn't obviously created from any. And this thought of that creation, if you go back, it has to stop somewhere, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And where it stops is with Allah Azza wa Jalla. So just in case anyone... Now, the reason we wanted this topic, and you remember we had a short discussion about it as well, was we wanted to, the viewers of Monday Channel, to look at another angle.
Mm.
Because most people have ambition. Most people have a vision, whether it's getting a car, getting a house, getting a good job, getting married, having children. They have these short-term ambitions.
Yeah.
And those are part and parcel. And we do, to an extent, you know, the majority of people will try and implement things, actions in their life to achieve those ambitions. Yes?
Well, but you know,
what about, what about my religious achievements?
Hmm.
When was the last time that I had any religious ambitions, yeah? You know, when was the last time somebody came to you and said, Shiraz Bey, my ambition in life is never to miss my namaz. Mm. Shiraz Bey, my ambition in life is to read the glorious Quran with translation and understand it. My ambition and my goal for the next year is to read Siratul Jinan fi Tafsir al-Quran. My ambition in life is to recite Durood-e Pak 1,000 times a day. My ambition for the next year is to learn about Islamic knowledge. My ambition is to become pious and fear Allah. You know, why doesn't that happen? Explain, help me here.
I think, you know, there's so much. What is, we follow society. Whatever direction society is heading, that's where we're going to head. Whatever society is doing, that's where we attract it. We are not, you know, in one sense, I don't want to kind of label anyone, but a lot of the nature of society is that they are just following the person next door, or they're following the same person at work. They are not stepping forward and being the one who thinks for himself. They're just following society. The word is used is as sheeps. They just, wherever the flock's going, I'm going to join in with them. If you know, everyone's doing X, I'm going to do that. If no one's doing it, I'm not going to. You know, like, I give you an example, you know, weddings, right?
Hmm?
Weddings, right? I'll be honest with you. Most of the stuff and the expenses that happens in weddings, a normal person, if he's never been in this society, would never come into this society, any in England, and sit down and say, right, I need a DJ in my wedding. He will not turn around and say, right, I need a very expensive photographer. Right? He will just say, right, I need to get the Imam Sahib, we'll go to the Nikah in the Masjid, because he doesn't even think of this massive wedding hall. He's never heard any. So we're only following what my friend done, and what my cousin done, what my relative done. We are following. If a person actually sits down and thinks outside of the box, you know, I'm going to give you this hadith. I have to read it out before time runs out.
We got a few minutes.
There was a khadim of the Prophet ﷺ, right? His ambition. There was a khadim, and it reminds you of the woman that Musa ﷺ approached, or she approached Musa ﷺ. He was the servant of the Prophet ﷺ. And he was from amongst the Ahlul Sufa. And he says that I was with the Prophet ﷺ once, and I brought him water for wudu. And he said, the Prophet ﷺ turned around and said, go on and ask. Salni, ask me. And straight away, the Khadim said, I ask of your companionship in Jannat. Yani that was his kind of motive. He says that I ask for me to be with you in Jannah. He doesn't want anything else. His entire ambition is that he wants to be next to the Prophet ﷺ in Jannah. Faqal, and this is amazing. The Prophet ﷺ says, is there anything else that you might want? Yani it's as if the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, that's granted. Imagine what deed that person's done that's kind of made the Prophet ﷺ so happy about him that he said to him, okay, you ask whatever you want, I'll give it you. And he's asked and he's turned around and said, I want to be with you in Jannah. That was his ambition, and he knows that's the ultimate success as well, being with the Prophet ﷺ in Jannah. Is there anything else? Qultu wa dhalik. You know, Harun bhai, a person, now imagine this, says to you, ask me anything, I'll give it you. A common person. The person's going to ask for a few million pounds, right? He says, okay, is there anything else? You're going to keep asking. You're going to keep asking for whatever, a house, a car, you know. This person, when the Prophet ﷺ said to him, ask me, he didn't even show this kind of talab, this
worldly desire.
He didn't even like give off to the Prophet ﷺ that I want something. The Prophet ﷺ asked him, that ask me whatever you want to give it. He asked for his companionship in Jannah. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, anything else? He says, that's it.
Allah.
See, that's the ultimate ambition. The ultimate ambition. He says, that's all I need. I don't need anything else. Didn't ask for worldly stuff. Didn't ask for, you know, okay, I want my wife to be there.
So no, but he asked for the ultimate prize, because that's eternal.
That's eternal.
The best place to be is Jannah. The best place in Jannah is to have the neighborhood of the beloved Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then once you're in Jannah, you're there for eternity. Not so this fleeting life.
You see,
so that's the ultimate ambition.
You're really investing in your future.
But that's the ultimate ambition. Is a future achievement. Then surely our ultimate ambition is what that beautiful companion of Akka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us, that your ultimate ambition must be Jannah. I mean, we can't even dream of the neighborhood of the beloved Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the blessings of the sandals of Akka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we make it to Jannah. That's a big deal for us, by the blessings, you know, by the wasila of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that should be our ultimate ambition, shouldn't it? So if that is, I mean, we've only got 1 minute left, but if viewers of Madni Channel, our ultimate ambition is Jannah. There's no harm in having worldly ambitions and doing a little bit every day to try to achieve them. But our ultimate ambition should be success in this life. And success isn't money and wealth and big houses. Success in this life is living in the state of Iman, taking some deeds with you, lighting up your grave, and waking up on the day of judgment under the beautiful flag of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the ultimate ambition. How do I achieve it? I have to make subtle changes in my life today. I have to protect my salah 5 times a day. I have to get to the mosque for Jummah and get there early. I have to learn something. If I want to increase my knowledge of deen, have I not got half an hour to read something, do online courses? Go to da'watislami.net, download a book today. The Quranic wonders, Siratul Anbiya, Siratul Jinan fi Tafsir al-Quran, the translation of the glorious Quran, all of it for free. Enroll in online courses. Go to your local Madrasatul Madinah Balighan, learn to read the Quran properly. Do something with your life. If you want that ultimate success, that ambition of Jannah, then those little changes today will ensure that you get it. But if we stick to our lifestyle with what we do year in, year out, is just eat, sleep, and work, that is not going to achieve that. Let's make those changes. Let's start with reciting 5 minutes even of the glorious Quran every day by protecting our salah, by sending durood as-salam upon the best of creation, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by watching Madani Channel at least an hour every day, learning something from this beautiful opportunity that Dawat Islami has given us. And try and be with the pious people. Why? Because while they're on this road and journey to success, even if you're following far behind them, you're on the right path. May Allah Azza wa Jal help us all in achieving the ultimate success, which is His obedience in this life and His pleasure in the hereafter. Ameen bi jahi Nabi Amin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.